The scripture reading for this morning is from Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with a full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is God's word.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Who's got the power? Yes, I actually want you to answer that out loud. There should be enough of you who were here 2 weeks ago to hear Laura's first message on power. So who's got the power?
God's got the power.
Who's got the power?
God.
Who's got the power?
God.
All right, God does. God has the power. Well, here's another question, but you don't need to shout out a response to it. If God's got the power, why doesn't he do something about all the evil in the world? Let me say that again. If God's got the power, why doesn't he do something about all the evil in the world? Why does he let murderers murder and rapists rape and cheaters cheat and robbers rob? Why doesn't he step in like Superman would and put a stop to evil? I mean, he's got the power. Well, the truth is that God is doing something. God has a plan to destroy evil, and in fact, the plan is already well underway. The reason why we fail to see it is because we are blind to what real power is. We are deceived. The very fact that we can sincerely ask the question, why doesn't God do something to stop evil, shows how thoroughly blind we are to what power really is and to what God is up to in the world. And this is the very blindness to power that God, through this passage in the book of Revelation, wants to cure in us. He wants to heal this blindness. You see, God revealed to John, who recorded it for us in this book, a vision of what has already happened in heaven, the throne room of the universe. And God has revealed it so that we can get a proper perspective on what's going on here on earth, particularly how surprisingly different the perfect power of God looks than we would expect it to. The perfect power with which God rules the world and with which he is destroying evil for good forever is surprisingly different than we would ever have imagined. Now, John's vision starts with the plan. Having been brought by the Holy Spirit into the throne room of God, John reports in chapter 5, verse 1, this. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals." In God's hand, John sees a scroll containing God's secret plan to rid the world of evil and to establish his kingdom of peace and love on earth. The plan that reveals the very purpose for why we exist and where everything is going is sitting right there in front of John's eyes. Anyone here interested in looking into that scroll? Yeah, I would be. And, you know, John was too. And when he sees that scroll, all of a sudden then comes the big angel, right? The big angel with the big question in the big voice that he shouts so loudly that everyone in existence can hear it. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, to know and execute this plan? Now, many people on earth have claimed to be worthy. Many people have claimed and are still claiming to have the plan and the power to bring peace on earth. But the heavenly perspective on the matter is quite different. John tells us, carrying on, that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to look into the scroll, to open the scroll, pardon me, or even look into it. No one is worthy. Not you, not me. No politician or warrior or sage. No one is found who can open the scroll. No one has the wisdom or power it takes to bring peace on earth. At this news, John weeps bitterly. And our whole world is weeping with him. For we know in our heart that it's true from our own experience. Despite massive and varied attempts by people, peace has never been established on earth. We simply do not have the power or the wisdom it takes to make it happen. But before John sinks into despair, something happens. We read in verse 5 that then one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." There is somebody who is worthy to open the scroll. Someone has conquered, has done something, and is now worthy. And this person is given two titles, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of Jesse. Now, John's original audience would have recognized these titles as references to Jesus Christ, as many of you do. But they also would have recognized them as military titles, pointing to a warrior Messiah who would tear apart his enemies like a lion. This is the language of kings and war. The Lion has conquered. He has overpowered his enemies in battle and crushed them. However, it's at this point that the surprise hits. Because when John turns to look and see this lion, he turns and he looks and he sees something else. Instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb. In fact, the word used indicates a little lamb, a tiny lamb. John looks and he sees a little lamb instead of a lion. The scholar Eugene Boring writes that this is perhaps the most mind-wrenching rebirth of images in all of literature. The slot in the system reserved for the lion has been filled by the Lamb of God. John's vision has made it clear that the one who has conquered and is worthy to open scroll does not look like we expect him to. The triumphant lion is a little lamb. And we are about to find out that not only does he look surprisingly different than we expect, the way he has conquered looks surprisingly different too. In fact, the way this little lamb has conquered should change the way we think about power forever. So let's take a moment to look at this little lamb. Most certainly, the oddest thing about this lamb is how many horns and eyes he has, right? Like, I mean, come on, that's kind of weird, right? Like, the lamb is described as having 7 horns and 7 eyes. That's kind of grotesque. I mean, you know what? Yeah, I always imagine kids drawing these things. Like, you know, because I went to a Christian school and the teachers always made us draw pictures of things out of Ezekiel and Revelation. And it was like, how do you draw a lamb with 7 eyes and that still looks like a lamb? Anyway, that's another thing. You know, it's this weird image, right? And you can see these things all through the Revelation. And this is the point, at least in this text, that we enter this strange symbolic world of Revelation, where we find that the images that we see are there. They may look weird in our minds, but they're there and structured in such a way to communicate a message. That's what it's there for. It's there to communicate a message. So the number, and here's what it's what I believe and what I think the vast majority of scholars believe, is that horns is a very common symbol. The horn is a very common symbol in the Old Testament. There's really no debate about this one. It means strength. And the number 7 is the number for completeness or perfection. Therefore, by giving the lamb 7 horns, we are being told that this little lamb is complete or perfect in power. Also, the eye is what allows us to see. Having 7 eyes, therefore, means that the lamb can see everything perfectly. In other words, he has perfect knowledge of everything. He is all-knowing. He's omniscient. This is likely why there's the additional reference to the 7 spirits of God. Because Jesus, the lamb, has the same perfect knowledge as the perfect spirit who is God. Right? So in the case we missed the surprise, John makes explicit in his symbolic imagery the claim that Jesus, as this little lamb, is the one who has perfect power and wisdom. Now, we have to remember at this point that the lamb has already conquered. He's already conquered. He has already exercised this perfect power and wisdom through an action that has enabled him to become this victorious conqueror. The question then is, what was this little lamb's act of supreme power that brought triumph? What was the act he did that brought triumph? Where's the power? In verse 6, after it talks about where this lamb is standing, it says this: the lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. The lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. This is the lamb's great act of power. It was slaughtered. The new song in verse 9 confirms it. It says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slaughtered. And by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." This is the supreme act of power. Leon Morris puts it this way: what John appears to be telling us in his different symbols is that Christ of the tribe of Judah and the line of David is supremely powerful and all-knowing, and that he has won his victory by his atoning and sacrificial death. Not a nuclear bomb, not the largest army, not the latest technology, not the most brilliant leadership. Nothing has nothing has ever been or ever will be more powerful than the act of Jesus allowing us to kill him. As Daryl Johnson put it, the greatest power in the universe is the weakness of sacrificial love. The greatest wisdom in the universe is the foolishness of sacrificial love. The Apostle Paul, as we heard this morning already, calls Christ crucified the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus, the little lamb, with seven horns and seven eyes, is standing as if slaughtered. His self-sacrificial love is perfect power and wisdom. But there's one more thing that we must notice about the lamb. It's important to notice not just what he looks like, but where he is standing. The NRSV translates the beginning of this verse. This is our Pew Bible and what you saw up there. In this way, it says, "Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb." Now, the words "between" and "among" in this sentence are actually translating the same Greek word. And in a more fuddy-duddy literal way that's longer, it means "in the middle." And they were just trying to unpack that and explain that. But we can sometimes miss the meaning. Let me just read it again by putting "in the middle" in there. It would sound like this. It would say, "Then I saw in the middle of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the middle of the elders, a lamb." And John's point is almost certainly this, that Jesus Christ, the lamb, is at the center of everything. He has already conquered through his death and resurrection, and he has already entered into heaven and is already at the center of everything, right in the center of the throne where God sits. Jesus is at the center of who God is. And this makes sense because he is God. But it's important to remember this. As Daryl Johnson has pointed out yet again, the Lamb is already on the throne. Therefore, and this is the implication from it, the church enters battle with evil not in order to win, but because Jesus has already won. We work from victory, not toward it. D-Day is over. Victory is, the beachhead has already been established. Victory is assured. Jesus is already on the throne. And what's important to remember is that he is still exercising his power in the same way that he did on earth. Not by using force to stop evil, to hit sinners before they can hit us, but by entering into suffering that is caused by evil and absorbing it into himself. As Daryl Johnson has said elsewhere, Jesus reigns now the way he did in his incarnation when he came on earth. He reigns by entering into and taking into himself the suffering of the world. He reigns from the cross. And we reign with him in the same way, not as lions, but as lambs. In fact, several prominent scholars argue that the end of verse 10 should not read, "and they will reign on the earth," but that it should they read, "they are reigning on the earth now." We are reigning with Christ now because we are asked to reign in the same way he did. Jesus wants you and me to play a part in bringing the kingdom of God into reality here on earth. And the way we are called to do it is the same way that he is doing it, through self-sacrificial love. Jesus' teaching is packed with commands calling us to live this way. And this makes sense, to fight evil with the power of self-sacrifice. Listen to just a few. He talks about even at the beginning of the Sermon Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you." Every other way of living life, as powerful and rewarding as it may seem, is in reality weak and useless. It will amount to nothing. The threat of shame, the threat of violence, the threat of governments, the threat of terrorists, all of them are destined to lose because the Lamb has already won. They may tell us that self-sacrifice in Jesus' name is losing out on life, that we're missing out by not getting to enjoy certain things or getting a hard-knocked life. But as Daryl has said yet again, Followers of Jesus never really lose. Even if we die going Jesus' way, we do not lose. Easter, the resurrection, tells us that the way of the Lamb wins. Easter redefines winning. Therefore, only that which is consistent with Jesus' way wins. Everything, even the forces ranged against him, will only in the end serve his purposes. So this then is the conclusion of the matter. Perfect power, in fact the only real power, is found in the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ and in those who point to his love by sacrificing themselves in the same way. The way of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Therefore, suffering rejection or hatred or loss, whether it be at school or work or in our own families, because of faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ, is not something to be avoided. Just the opposite. Suffering for doing what is right and pleasing in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most powerful peace-bringing act we can do. It's the way of the little Lamb at the center of the throne, with the seven horns and the seven eyes, standing as if slaughtered. It is the perfect power of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to bow down along with all the myriads that are in heaven and give glory and worship to you and to the Lamb. And we are so glad that it's you on the throne. For Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners, and if you had chosen to fight fire with fire, Lord, we would not be standing here. But according to your great mercy, you have chosen to absorb evil into yourself. That the one who stands at the center of the universe suffers. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen.